God's love is good. Amen? And we'll talk about some of that here. And it's going to seem odd that I say that after we read this text. So if you'll stand with me in Luke chapter 4 in verse 38. Luke chapter 4, and continuing on from where we left off last week, when Jesus was in Capernaum in the synagogue, and a devil cried out to him and said, "I know who you are, Jesus." I'm paraphrasing here, but I know who you are. You are Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, "Hold thy peace, come out of him." An amazing thing happened. We looked at God's power there and his authority and the effect that it had on others. We're coming right off of that in verse 38, where it says, "And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her." This is Simon. This is Peter. All right, Simon Peter, or Peter or Simon. Anyways, at this point, it was Simon. So his wife's mother, so his mother-in-law, was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. They included Peter. Peter was one of those that besought for his mother-in-law. Men, come on now. Your mother-in-law is important to you, all right? So you should stand up for her, okay? I didn't get a lot of amens there. Wives, that was a great opportunity for you to say amen to that, okay? But verse 39, "And he, Jesus, stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them." Now Peter's saying, "Amen, she's getting my food for me. This is great. I missed it. She was down in bed, and I was just wondering what was going on. But now that she feels better, things are going well." Okay, more seriously. And this is a miracle, right? This is a miracle. This is Jesus just showing again his power, his healing power here. Verse 40, "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him. And he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ." Now that's an interesting statement right there. They yell out, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuked them and basically said, "Don't speak. I don't want you saying that." For they knew that he was Christ. "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him." So the next day, he went out into the desert place, and what has happened multiple times throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. Don't leave us. "And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. The title of the message this morning is When Jesus is Welcome. When Jesus is Welcome. And we have the three points. You have healing when Jesus is welcome. You have authority when Jesus is welcome. And then you have purpose when Jesus is welcome. So let's get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you this morning. I need you. And Lord, I just pray you'd help me to preach your word, and not what's been prepared or what's necessarily just been studied, but to have freedom and liberty from the Holy Spirit to preach as well. And there's just needs here, Lord, this morning that only can meet. So I pray you'd meet them. Maybe somebody doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Maybe somebody needs your healing in their lives. Maybe somebody needs to know that you have authority, you are in control of things, and Lord, maybe somebody needs that purpose or direction. But all three of these sayings are here, but then there's going to be other needs that I haven't thought about, that Lord, only you know of, and only you can meet. And I pray that those needs would be met this morning, and ultimately you'd be glorified and honored, not only what is said, but how we respond. And I pray these sayings in the holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. How many of you men, or currently boys, have had at one point in your life on your bedroom door a sign that said something to the effect of, maybe it wasn't on your bedroom door, maybe it was somebody else, maybe at a club house outside, but a sign that said, No girls allowed. Anybody? Come on, let's see some hands. No girls allowed. Oh, man. Wow. Okay. I'm a little disappointed, honestly. I'm a little disappointed, and I question your manhood a little bit. You can turn your man card in at the end of the service here, and that would help you out a little bit. But I'd had one of those for sure. I had two older sisters, and my brother and I shared a room for a while, and then we had separate rooms. And when we shared a room, my sign said no girls allowed. When I had my own room, I said no one allowed. And that was great. Nobody ever listened to it, but, we had that, Josiah or Levi, I don't remember which one, they both had signs on their doors right next to each other. And one of them said, boys only or no girls allowed. And Leon, my brother, he had one that said the man cave. And that was self-explanatory. You walked in and you could tell it smelled like a man cave, looked like a man cave. And so you walked in, you didn't want to stay there. Honestly, he kept it in that kind of shape, you know, tip top shape that just said, okay, I'm out of here. So, I had those signs. Now, here's the reason why people would put those signs up. And there were a few hands out here where somebody admitted to it. Somebody I think probably had it and didn't admit to it, or you don't remember. Here's the reason why these signs are up. One, when a girl would walk in, especially if it was your sister, changes would happen. Immediately it smelled different. Now, I know it smelled better, but when you're a boy, it doesn't smell better. It smells like perfume, smells girly, and the manliness just leaves the room. All right. Second, at least with my sisters, one's 10 years older, one's 8.5, 9 years older, things would start getting picked up. Now, I know my mom probably appreciated that aspect of it if it happened, but you know, I would get, I definitely had two moms, sometimes two and a half. It depended on the attitude Lisa had. Sometimes she'd be like, oh, yeah, just do whatever you want. And that was more Lisa, but sometimes she would just, you know, kind of take charge. But my older sister, Leah, when she would walk in, you're a slob. And she'd pick things up. She'd put things away. I'm like, don't touch my stuff. It's organized. It may not look like it, but I know where it is. And if you move it, then I'm not going to be able to find it. And so anybody concur with that? Men in your garage? Okay, there you go. That's better. All right. So don't touch my stuff. So that's a change that would happen. And not only would, you know, it smell different, the manliness would just leave the room and things would start getting picked up. But sometimes my sister would go in my room when I wasn't there, and I've always had this for a while, not always, but this jar of money on my dresser, and it was usually a bunch of coins, because that's how it first was presented to me. It was my dad gives me a Christmas present. It was a bunch of coins, and I would use that to go to 7-Eleven. Back then, boys walked from their house to go to 7-Eleven, and they got a super big gulp, amen, and they got some candy, and it was cheap enough you could use change to buy it, and so I did that. And then I had that, I don't remember what it was called. We called it the baseball gum. It was like shredded gum that you could just, thank you, Big League. Yes. Amen. See, we got some men in here. All right. So, you know, I would have that, but then I would walk in my room sometimes and there'd be after a while, after I started maybe doing paper route or whatever, or getting allowances, dollar bills and $5 bills and $10 bills, $20 bills would end up in that jar as well on top. So I'd walk in my room and there'd be a note on there and it would say, I owe you, with a heart on it, you know, from my sister. And I just, girls are not allowed in my room. Things like this won't happen if they go in my room or if they don't go in my room. So anyways, changes would take place. Then I got older. And this attitude, you know, especially, well, definitely when I got married, that attitude of the girl smell, my attitude towards my hatred of that changed a little bit. After I got married, listen, and now there's, please, you know, I'm trying to keep this mature. I'm not really doing a good job of it. A woman living with me, we share a room. It looks better with her touch on it. It's more organized. She picks things up every day after me when I don't pick things up. It's one of those magic houses, right? You know, I leave something on the floor, I come back, and it's folded and clean and, you know, where it's supposed to be. It's amazing. So this whole sign thing was just a bad idea, honestly. Things look better. Things smell better. The whole money thing is still an issue. What's mine is hers. What's hers is hers. And so, you know, that's still an issue. But the truth is, she uses that money to go buy my food that I get to eat. Amen, men. And then she cooks it and prepares it. And so this change that happens because of the presence of somebody in a female in my life is a positive thing. It's a good thing. And so while I didn't like my sisters going in my room, of course, my mom was welcome in my room anytime because she would pick things up too and, fold my clothes or whatnot until she got tired of it and made me do it myself. Right, Mom? And she's not responding at all. I mean, it's just like a deer in the headlights. She does not want to respond. I don't want to hear what she would have to say about that, actually. But then growing up and finding out, you know, this is a good thing. And change is good. This kind of change is good. Now, I want you to picture, if you would, Jesus walking into a room. Jesus entering a space. Jesus, no sign that says, you know, not allowed, but welcome in. Welcome into my life. Welcome into my heart. And welcome into my space, not just physically, but spiritually. Because let's think about for a second what happens when Jesus walks into the room, so to speak. Things change. When he's welcome, listen, when he's welcome in your life, when he's actually welcome in, when his word is welcome in, when the precepts of the word of God is welcome in, when scripture is welcome in, when the thou shalt and thou shalt not are welcome in, when he comes in and says, this needs picked up, this needs cleaned up, this needs organized, this needs prioritized, and by the way, let me have control of your finances, let me have control of the material wealth, let me come into your life and let me have authority, let me have a presence in your life. Things are going to change, but let me tell you this, it's going to change for the better. And when he walks into a room, things change, sickness flees, demons tremble, purpose is clarified, at least that's the case in our text here today in Luke 4, verses 38 through 44. Jesus leaves the synagogue before this passage of scripture. He left the synagogue and he enters Simon Peter's home. What unfolds is a powerful picture of what happens when Jesus is truly welcome. Not just in a house, but in a heart. And this reveals those transforming truths: healing, authority, and purpose. First of all, healing. When Jesus is welcome in the home. Verse 38. And he rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. So he enters this private space, a home, and immediately responds to a need. That's what he does when he's welcome in, by the way. He immediately responds to a need. He doesn't delay. If you welcome him in, he's immediately going to respond to a need in your life. So he does. Simon's mother-in-law is sick with a high fever. There's no fanfare. There's no crowd. It's just a quiet moment of compassion and power. And Jesus rebukes the fever and she is instantly healed. And when you imagine the scene, imagine the joy that must have filled the hearts of those that were there in that household. For Simon's mother-in-law, of course, moments ago, bedridden and burning with fever. And now she's up ministering. She's up and serving. That's what that word is talking about. She's up and she's like, I feel good. Let's do some work. Let's serve. I want to serve Jesus, first of all, for healing me. Serve those that are here. And you kind of picture the smiles and the laughter that's all of a sudden there. It was a moment ago weeping and sadness. And now there's laughter and there's happiness and there's gratitude and there's joy. And perhaps they shared a meal together and they were talking about what had just happened. I mean, they're marveling at it. And And then they maybe they prayed and they honored God in their prayer and thanked God for his mercy. Of course, we don't know all the details, but just kind of try to imagine the awe and the celebration of what was going on that had just taken place. And then when you step into their shoes, you see a family transformed, not just by the healing, but by the presence of Jesus himself. The fact that Jesus was welcome in made a change for sure. And when Jesus is welcome in our homes, healing follows. And so I'm still waiting. I've welcomed him and I'm still sick. I'm still physically struggling. Well, let me say this. This healing may be physical, but it may not. It's not just physical, but there's a healing emotionally. We need that, don't we? There's a healing relationally. There's a healing spiritually going on. When you can welcome Jesus in your heart, first of all, it begins with salvation, right? When you welcome Jesus in your heart as salvation, Romans 10:9-10, listen to me this morning. Maybe you don't know for sure if heaven is your home. You can't say for sure if you'd close your eyes, in death, that you'd wake up in heaven. Romans 10:9-10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that's a healing right there. Thou shalt be saved. There's another spiritual healing. With the mouth, with the heart, man believeth in the righteousness. That's a healing because you're unrighteous. The Bible says that we're there is none righteous, no, not one. So with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Because what I'm saying here this morning is salvation is the greatest healing of all, because it's the healing of your soul. And if you have not welcomed Jesus into your heart, today is the day. He's knocking on your heart's door. Will you let him in? Will you let him in? Is he welcome in your heart? A Christian, it doesn't just stop there. Jesus heals the brokenhearted. Psalm 147 verse 3 tells us he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Maybe you're carrying pain. Maybe you're carrying loss. Maybe you're carrying a broken heart. Maybe you are weak, disappointed. And I'm just saying this morning, Jesus sees you, Jesus cares about you, and Jesus wants to heal all of those wounds. But it doesn't stop there. There's strength as well. Isaiah 40 verse 31 reminds us, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their what? Strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This isn't just physical strength. I know there's people who need physical strength, and we're praying for you. You need that. But what we're talking about here isn't just physical strength. We're talking about purposed strength. Because when you're going through physical hardships, you can easily lose purpose. And I know you need physical strength, but having physical strength does not necessarily guarantee purpose. There's a lot of people with physical strength that have no purpose in their life. Or they've lost their purpose. They've lost their focus. And so what you need is purposed strength. This kind of strength enables you to rise and to serve like Simon's mother-in-law did. So when Jesus is welcome, everything changes. Healing in your life can lead to service. Restoration leads to purpose. But it all begins. How does this happen? It begins with an open heart. And we covered salvation. But right now I want to talk to the Christians this morning, those who are saved. Do you still have an open heart for Jesus to come into your life? Or have you closed them off and your heart is filled with other things of this world? And the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in that choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful in your life because you are filled with the entertainment of this world, the busyness of this world, and all that it has to offer, and you just don't have room for Jesus, and you're not opening your heart to Jesus. Is he welcome in? Because when Jesus is welcome, everything changes. And if you're here this morning and you feel broken, you feel weary, you feel lost, understand this, Jesus is here. Hey, this is God's house, amen? And as long as we haven't hindered, we're not doing anything anti-Bible, Jesus has promised to be present in his house, but also you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. And so he's present with you as well. And he's always there. And he's not just a healer of bodies. He's a savior of souls. He's the mender of hearts. He's the giver of strength. And whatever you're facing, no matter how difficult or how big or how challenging, how strong it is, Jesus is greater. And whatever you've lost, Jesus can restore. And whatever you've done, Jesus can forgive. Don't wait another moment. I'm just saying, open your heart to him this morning. Would you let him in? Let him heal you. Let him save you. If you need saved, let him strengthen you if you need strength. Because when Jesus is welcome, everything changes. Maybe you need to see some change in your family. Welcome him. Welcome him in. But healing isn't just the beginning. Healing is just the beginning. That's not all that there is. Because when Jesus is welcome, he doesn't just heal. Jesus takes authority, which is the second part. Look at verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Sun is setting, the crowds gather. People bring their sick. They're afflicted, they're tormented. People bring themselves for help. Jesus, look what it says, he lays hands on each one individually. He healed them all. This wasn't just some corporate thing. He cared about each individual. Each and every single individual. We can try to hide behind the scenes in a crowd. We can try to not be noticed. But you can't hide from Jesus. He notices you. He cares about you. He wants to work in you as an individual this morning. And he did so here in this great crowd of people. I mean, he just focused on each one. And just kind of imagine the scene. You got a sea of faces. They're each desperate for hope, for relief, for restoration. Jesus doesn't turn anybody away. He meets them where they're at with compassion and power. I know churches love that slogan, come as you are, but Jesus doesn't want you to come as you are and leave as you were. Okay, I'm fine. Come on. However you are, come on. But you don't expect to leave as you were. If you really welcome Jesus in, he's going to make a change. He's going to make a difference. And you want him to make a difference. You ought to want him to make a difference. You should not be content with where you're at. He wants to make more of you. Praise God for where you've come, but don't think I've arrived. Think, where does God want me to be? What does God want me to reach in my life? How much more does he want me to do? What kind of changes does he want to do to make me more conformed to the image of his Christ? So he meets them where they are, and he meets them with compassion. He meets them with power. But then the demons cry out. They know who he is. They said, Christ, the Son of God. They had it right. Yet Jesus silences them. Why? Because he is in control and he doesn't need their testimony. He doesn't share his authority. He reigns supreme over sickness, over spirits, over all creation. And now picture what happens here with him as the authority. I mean, people are healed, lives are changed, souls are saved, demons are cast out. But picture what would happen if Jesus isn't the authority in their lives. If he's not welcome in as the authority, none of those things happen. No progress, no change. Same old, all the problems. Chaos reigns, fear takes over. What happens in our lives when Jesus is not the authority? Oh, I know he's welcome in. I know, we want to welcome him in as a healer. Oh, we need that. Heal me, Jesus. Change me. Make me better. Take the pain, the emotions, and the hardship, and would you heal that? And just dry my tears and put a smile on my face and give me the joy and the happiness and all of these things. But is he welcome as the authority in your life as well? Oh, we want him to be the healer, but do we want him to run our lives? Do we want him to be our Lord and Savior? Do we want him to say, you can do that and you can't do this? It's quiet in here. Do we want Jesus to be our Lord? Because when he isn't the authority, chaos reigns in our life. Fear takes over. Pride blinds us. Temptation ensnares us. Without Jesus, we're like a ship without a captain, tossed by every wave, vulnerable to every storm. Proverbs 16:18 reminds us, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. James 1:14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed, and with lust hath conceived it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But when Jesus is the authority, when Jesus is welcome, everything changes. And I mean everything. Because that's when, if he's the authority, that's when he gives direction. If you're the authority, you pick the direction. If Jesus is the authority, he picks the direction. He picks where you go. He picks how you live. He picks how you walk and how you talk. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. He's the captain. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct, as the authority, thy paths. He sets priorities. Romans 12:9 calls us to abhor that which is evil and to cleave to that which is good. And he gives purpose. Jeremiah 29:11 declares, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. When Jesus is the authority, fear is replaced with faith. Pride is replaced with humility. Temptation, how many are sick of temptation? Say amen. That's replaced with victory. Chaos is replaced with peace. And Jesus is welcome. Jesus doesn't point the way. He walks with us in the way. Thank God he leads us in the way. Without his direction, we wander. We're lost. We're like sheep gone astray. And we chase dreams that are empty. We follow voices that lead us astray. We end up in places we never meant to be. We look back and we say, how did we get here? But when Jesus takes the lead, confusion gives way to clarity. Tired of confusion. I like things to be clear. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. He doesn't just guide us. He guards us. He doesn't just show us the way. He is the way. And when Jesus reigns, our priorities shift. We stop living for what's urgent and start living for what's eternal. That'd be good for a Christian to do, huh? The noise of this world, when Jesus is welcome in, he's the authority. The noise of this world, it's loud, but it starts to fade and the voice of our Savior grows louder. And when we begin to love what God loves and hate what God hates and pursue what he pursues, our time and our talents and our treasures, those things are no longer ours, but we've given them to him. He's in control of these things, and he sets our priorities, and peace follows. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And that's the fruit of a life aligned with heaven. And then third, his purpose. So when Jesus is welcome in, there's healing. When Jesus is welcome in, he reigns. He's the authority. And when Jesus is welcome, his mission becomes ours. We get his purpose. Look at verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. They said, please stay. We need you. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So he had success in Capernaum. The people loved him. They wanted him to stay. They sought him out and they begged him not to leave. But we see that Jesus didn't let popularity or comfort distract him. He knew his mission. And his mission was to preach the kingdom of God. And when you imagine the scene, these people, I mean, they are filled with gratitude and awe, and they gathered around Jesus, and they pleaded for him to remain, and they see him as their hope, their healer, their teacher. Jesus is unwavering. Listen to this. Jesus is unwavering. He moves forward. He doesn't stay where it's easy. He doesn't settle for comfort. He presses towards his purpose that he had. And what is that purpose? That purpose is to preach the kingdom of God, to bring the good news to the other cities and other people and other hearts. And Jesus understood that his mission wasn't confined to one place or one group. It was expansive and it was urgent. You say, well, how does this apply with him being welcome in our hearts? Well, see, when Jesus is welcome in your life, if he's truly welcome as a Christian in your life, his purpose becomes your purpose. I mentioned the word clarity earlier. Listen, we need a clear purpose. I remember as a kid watching commercials, and it was a Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints, and they had this commercial, and it was just beautiful and just, an attractive commercial. And I remember a nice neighborhood, and I don't remember all the scenes, but I remember the question written on the screen and a narrator saying, "Do you know your purpose in life?" And that actually got me for a second. Like, this must be a pretty, I didn't know a whole lot about Mormons back then, or Jehovah's Witnesses back then. What am I talking about? Anyways, I didn't know a whole lot about Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints back then. And so I'm like, oh, that sounds pretty good. You know your purpose in life. Only to find out they didn't know their purpose in life. They're quite off, actually. But do you? As a Christian, what's your purpose? I think most of us can give the right answer, but our lives might show, possibly, that's not our priority. We know our purpose, but our daily lives show what is our priority. We understand why we're here, so let's be clear. Jeremiah 29:11 reminds us that Jesus said, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Jesus wants it to be clear in our lives that we see that he has purpose in us. And we see our purpose through his eyes. Clarity is more than just knowing what to do. It's knowing why you're doing it. It's the confidence that comes from understanding your God-given mission. It's the peace that comes from aligning your life with his will. And when you have clarity, when it's clear in your mind, you're not swayed by the opinions of others or the distractions of the world. You're focused and determined and driven by a higher calling. And if you're struggling this morning as a Christian to find clarity, turn to the Word of God. Turn to Jesus. Spend time in his Word. Listen, seek his face in prayer. Surround yourself. Keep coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Surround yourself with God's people and the godly effect of counsel and trust that he will reveal his purpose for your life. Because the Bible says in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. You say, okay, well, I mean, give me one example of what God's purpose is for my life. Well, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He's giving you his purpose. How are you doing with that? No, we've got to accept, first of all, he's left us with a purpose. We have to accept that. Let's pull the audience then for a second. There's really only one answer, but I'm setting you up here to be correct. Has God left us as Christians, yes or no? Has God left us as Christians with the purpose of spreading the gospel? Yes or no? Yes. We all agree. So if that's his purpose for you, are you doing it? Pastor, this is uncomfortable. I'm just asking, is he welcome in your life or not? If he's truly welcome in your life, then not only is he the healer, I know you want that, but he's got to be the authority, and you've got to have his purpose. He also, I mean, there's other, we could go down a list of things. He wants you to lead your family to be faithful to church. That is his purpose. He died for the church. The church is the bride of Christ. He ordained the church. He's the head of the church. Those four things, we keep making a longer list, but those four things make it sound to me like the church is important to him. Amen? So, yes or no? Is God's purpose for us to be faithful to church? Yes. If he's welcome in my heart and my life, then I ought to welcome his purpose as well. He wants us to stand against sin. He wants us to read his word. He wants us to pray. He wants us to encourage the believers. His purpose ought to be our purpose. That makes things clear. When Jesus is welcome in our lives, we'll receive his purpose. We have his clarity, and then we have his conviction. We stay the course even when others pull us different directions. See, when Jesus reigns, conviction becomes our anchor. Can I talk to teens for a second? For teenagers who make powerful decisions this summer at camp, or at youth conference, or in your personal Bible reading, or in church, or in youth nights, or whatever, listen, you've heard great messages, you felt the Spirit move in your life, you've, praise God, you've made commitments to the Lord. What an awesome testimony night we had on Sunday night last week, amen? That was great, amen? That was awesome. But as you return to school, and for some, as you return to the workplaces, listen, the world's going to try to pull you away, and friends are going to mock your faith, and temptations are going to arise, and the enemy will whisper lies trying to make you forget the commitments that you've made. And you got to remember this, to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And teenagers, he wants to devour you. He does. And Satan would love nothing more than to render you useless for the cause of Christ, but you don't have to let him. And this isn't just for teenagers, adults as well. Whether parents well-aged or single, we are just as vulnerable, aren't we? I mean, come on, the busyness of life, the pressures of work, the distractions of the world can make it easy for us to forget our convictions. We've got to remember those things as well. And it's a daily choice to live for Christ no matter the cost. And it's the courage to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Jesus, they begged him to stay. And he said, no! I know my purpose, and I've got to go. And you know your purpose, teenager. You know your purpose, adult. Stand for Christ. You have coworkers who need to see your Christian testimony, don't you? Are they on your heart? Do you care about their soul? You have family members and other church members who need to see your Christian testimony. Because conviction isn't just a feeling, it's a commitment. Don't let Satan steal your joy. The Bible says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So ask yourself this question. What is your purpose? Are you living for comfort, popularity, trying to get all you can, make as much money, 401k, have fun with your family, just be a good citizen? Or are you living for Christ? Because when Jesus is welcome in, everything changes. He doesn't just give you a mission, he becomes your mission. He doesn't just give you a calling, he becomes your calling. He doesn't just give you purpose, he becomes your purpose. Let him in. Let him in your life. And your calling is unique, it's personal, it's powerful. Let him in. So, when Jesus is welcome, he brings healing. Amen. But he also, if he's welcome, he'll have to become your authority. And if he's welcome, you'll have purpose. It only begins when he's welcome, not just in your home, but in your heart. Not just in your church, but in your choices. And he said these words, look at it there real quick at the end. He said, "For therefore am I sent." We too are sent. His mission is our mission. You're called to go to schools, to workplaces, families, neighborhoods with his healing, with his authority, and with his purpose. I'm trying to encourage you, don't just admire Jesus this morning. Don't just admire his mission, inherit his mission. Let him in and watch what happens. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed for a second. Before we close in prayer, before we stand for the invitation, I want to appeal to one more person in here. Maybe there's one in here, a friend who needs healing that we talked about in the first point. Healing begins, first of all, with salvation. Is that you? Romans 3:23 tells us we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. We're talking about hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is not something you earn. It's a gift. It's something you receive. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So if you're hurting or broken, healing begins, first of all, with salvation. Jesus is the answer. Christian, if you're hurting or broken, you know you're saved. Jesus is still the answer. You are his mission. So go to him. Don't wait another moment. Call on him today. Let him heal you. If you need saved, let him save you. Let him give you a new beginning. Because when Jesus is welcome, everything changes.